Romans 9. Sermon titled, God's Character is the Standard. Last week, we looked at that controversial text, or what many would deem to be controversial, where we're reminded, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And we came to terms, we came to grips with that reality, because God's choice is simply by His will. God did not look down at Jacob and see that Jacob was any better or any better positioned than Esau. Indeed, what did the scriptures say? Before the twins were born, before either had done any good or bad, God chose Jacob. He loved Jacob and he hated Esau by his own will. Today's text, we see that God is just and God is free. God is just and God is free. Now, in our day, many who would want to kick at the goads of Calvinism, many who would want to push back against predestination, determinism, God's sovereignty, would say that it is unfair for God to choose some and not to choose others. They would surmise that a God of love is not going to arbitrarily choose against some of His creation. But I would remind you that the fall changed everything. It wasn't God's choice, it was man's choice. Man reached out, ate of the forbidden fruit, and ever since then, man has been rebelling against his Creator. Romans 9, verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he harden. As we go to the Lord in prayer, let's reflect upon the Lord's mercy. For his mercy is not something that we think of nearly as much as we should. We think a lot of his sovereignty, we think a lot on his grace, but we think very little upon His mercy. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we acknowledge that You are indeed merciful. You indeed withhold Your displeasure, Your wrath, Your judgment against sin. Lord, as Your people, as Your children, we can attest that we do not get what we deserve. Indeed, you have shown mercy in each of our lives over and over and over again. And Lord, we cry out, thank you. Lord, we who have received mercy often forget how precious that mercy is. Often fail to extend mercy to those around us. We too often forget that those around us are in just as great a need of mercy as we were and as we are. Lord, help us to see those around us as recipients of mercy. And help us to be dispensers of mercy. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God is just to act for His glory. That's really the message of this ninth chapter of Romans. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. God is just. He acts according to His glory. The key here is God's righteousness, His justice. In our day, we hear much, don't we, about the love of God. In our day, we hear much preaching that God is love. And we even hear some so-called Christians try to invert that and say that love is God. And yes, God is love. But love without righteousness, without justice, is no love at all. The writer of the Hebrews says that whom God loves, He chastises. He disciplines. So you and I cannot have love apart from righteousness and justice. We must hold that God is just if we're going to hold that He is love, and vice versa. His justice demands sacrifice. His justice demands that blood be spilt. Indeed, we celebrated God's justice in the Eucharist. That Jesus spilt His blood for you and me. That Jesus' blood paid the atonement for your life and mine. When we think about God's justice, we come to terms that He is the one that determines right or wrong, and that right and wrong demands a standard of measurement. Right and wrong demands a standard of measurement. In our day, we have a lot of folks advocating for relative truth, for situational ethics. That what's right for you is right for you, but it may not be right for me. But who's setting the standard? Am I setting the standard? Are you setting the standard? Or does God set the standard? Without a standard, then there is no love. Without a standard, there is no righteousness and justice. God is the one who sets that standard for right and wrong. The biblical standard is God's own character. God's character is the standard. What is God's character? God's character is simply this. Holy. God is holy. Or as the hymn says, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God's standard is His holiness. That's why the Ten Commandments begin with, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Why? Because He is holy. He is righteous. And because He is holy and righteous, He extends love. God acts justly when He acts according to His own person and plan. God acts justly when He acts according to His own person and plan. His person and plan is His holiness, His righteousness. His love. God exercised justice and love both in the garden. When God came to Adam in the cool of the day and Adam tried to hide himself, God did what? God displayed His righteousness and His love by saying these fig leaves won't do. By slaying an animal and covering Adam and Eve with the skins of that animal. God displayed His character, His person, and His plan by promising Eve that her seed would crush the serpent's head. God displayed His person and character throughout the pages of the Old Testament. As Abel offered the first of his flocks, as God gave Moses the law, as God promised Noah that He would never again destroy the earth by water, God gives mercy to whom He wishes. God gives mercy to whom He wishes. Eric read that in Exodus 33 earlier. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now we hear much about God's grace. But we don't spend as much time on God's mercy. What is the difference between grace and mercy? Grace is God, let's just go with that G, giving what we don't deserve. Mercy is God withholding what we deserve. So mercy is God giving you what you didn't deserve. did it backwards. Grace is God giving you what you didn't deserve. Mercy is God withholding from you what you did deserve. You didn't deserve life. You didn't deserve forgiveness. You didn't deserve redemption. You did deserve damnation. You did deserve hell. You did deserve wrath and judgment and death. But God withheld those things to give you grace. Another good way to remember grace is to think of it as an acronym. God's love at that's why. Oh, I messed up. God's vengeance at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. God gave you the riches of glory at Christ's expense. Christ took upon himself the wrath that you should have received. And that wrath was withheld from you. God brings persons onto history's stage to accomplish his purposes. God brings people onto history's stage to accomplish his purposes. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16. Exodus 9 and verse 16. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show thee in my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. God is speaking to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was not an Israelite, nor was he godly in any way, shape, or form. But what does God say to Pharaoh that for this very deed, for this cause, have I raised thee up for to show thee my power? God brought Pharaoh onto the world stage to show his might, to show God's glory, to show God's purposes. You and I might look at the world stage and we think, why does God allow Vladimir Putin to exist? Or Kim Jong-un to exist? Or the Castros in Cuba to exist? God brings individuals onto the world stage for his purposes. Nebuchadnezzar was referred to as God's servant. Think about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was an instrument of judgment for the people of Judah. God brings people on the world stage to show his purposes, but oftentimes as instruments of judgment when his people fall into sin. So God is just. He acts for his glory. But not only is God just, but God is free. He uses his creatures as he wills. Verse 19 of Romans 9. Romans 9, verse 19. Romans 9, verse 19. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall a thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel into honor and another to dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known in the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? God's right to make from the clay the kinds of vessels he wants. God has a right. Paul is citing from Jeremiah the image of the potter and the clay. And in that image, God is the divine potter. You and me are the clay in his hands. You and me are the clay on the wheel. And it is God's right to make from the clay the kinds of vessels that he wants. And there's two types of vessels that Paul says, right? There's vessels of honor and there's vessels of dishonor. Well, there's a bit of a play on words, because in our language we just see honor and dishonor. There's a bit of a play on words here. Let's see. And you got Timion. Timon and Timion. Timon is honor, Timion, no honor. Like as an agnostic, as an amillennial. So God has the right to make from that same lump some vessels for honor, some vessels for dishonor. And it's his prerogative. Now think about that the houses back in Paul's day. You had both types of vessels in a household. You had vessels that were honorable, that you would use for those special occasions, and you had those vessels that were dishonorable. One of the vessels that would have been for dishonor would have been vessels that were used to collect and remove human waste from the household. It wasn't an honorable use, but it was a necessary use. God says, this clay, I'm going to make some vessels for those special noble purposes, some vessels that are set aside for special occasions, some vessels that are prized, and other vessels, they're not noble, but they are absolutely necessary. It comes down to God's choice. The question is, who's going to question God's authority? The third verse 19. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? How can we question his authority though? We can look and with our natural eyes say, honor, dishonor. God, why did you make me this way? But really, do we as the clay have the right to look up at our potter and say, why did you make me this way? We don't. He's the one that's got us on the wheel. He's the one that's got his hands on us. He's the one that's shaping us, molding us, fashioning us as he wills. It's by his authority that we are who we are. What else do we know about God's choice? God's patience with sinners is because he reserves the outward display of his wrath against sinners until the end of history. How many times have we looked out at this world? How many times have we looked at folks around us and we wondered, how long, O Lord? How long are you going to put up with this? The reality is, many folks won't see their just rewards. The unregenerate will not see their full just rewards in this life or even immediately upon death. God is reserving that outward display of his wrath until the end of history. Why? So that the full understanding of what's going on will be seen all at once. You've heard me say it before. You and me see. You and me see human history and circumstances like that right there. God sees everything that way and that way and that way and that way. God has a panoramic view of events and history. And he reserves his justice, his wrath, for the unjust, so that his glory might be known. God tolerates sinners in order to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory. God tolerates sin. It's not that he winks at sin, but he allows sin to take place here in the meantime, in the interim, so that the objects of his mercy, we who are the regenerate, can be known. Because why? We are the ones he prepared in advance for glory. When did God prepare you? God prepared you before the foundation of the earth. Yeah, you came into time and space at the moment of conception, but God knew your name. God knew your life. God knew your existence from creation. So the question you and me must ask, do you see God's patience in your life? Do you see God's mercy in your life? We all want to be here. But how often do we spend meditating on this right here? How often do you and me spend meditating on his righteousness and his justice? How often do you and me spend meditating on his patience with us individually? When was the last time you sat in awe of the patience that he has with you individually. When was the last time you sat in awe of the mercy that you yourself have received? Do you see God's patience in your life? Do you see God's mercy in your life? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We pray that you would give us a renewal of mercy and patience. We pray that you would give us a renewal of the understanding of your mercy, of your compassion, of your patience. Lord, remind us that there wasn't anything in us deserving, but that you looked down despite our circumstances, despite our sin, despite our debauchery, and you chose to love us anyway. And give us a zeal for passing, for spreading that mercy, that patience, that compassion along to those we love, to those we know, to those with whom we interact day by day by day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.